Mark chapter 1, and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, please.
Mark chapter 1. Good to see each of you this morning. Some of you have no clue who I am, and you are all the better for it. Some of you know who I am, and I'm sorry. I will give you this public service announcement that I gave to Brother Mike when I walked in. Muldrow is not in Arkansas. It's not. It's been a while since I've been here, and I don't know if I just got off in La La Land, but I drove and I missed the exit. And I realized I missed the exit when I got to the Roland exit, but only as I was driving over the Roland exit, and you can't turn around until you get to Arkansas. I had no intent of going to Arkansas today. But it is good to be back with you. It's been a while since I've been here. I think the last time I was with you, Brother Crawford was with you. That fella there is a character and a half. I seen him not too long ago, looking good. His family is doing well. Last time I was here, I had a son. I think he was probably around the 3 or 4 year old range. He was feeding chickens with Brother Crawford on a daily basis when I was here. He has now graduated high school. He is going to college at UCO in January. I have a 14 year old son who is a freshman in high school. And yes, both of them are bigger than me, but they were that way when they were four. And so we're really not too thrilled about that. I'm excited to be with you. I regret that I couldn't be here with your pastor. I love Brother Isaac. Brother Isaac and I have a long history. He and Brother Steve and we did seminary together. I'm sad that Brother Bill and Sister Janice can't be here today as well. They said they were ill as well. Brother Bill and I have a long history as well. That poor guy, he had to teach me in seminary. And so the one thing that Brother Isaac told me is that I couldn't, I didn't have to wear a suit jacket. He said, just make sure you bring your KJV, okay? So you guys tell him, and you pick any version you want, but you just tell him when he gets back that I use some other version. Okay? You guys do that for me? All right. Mark chapter 1. Let me tell you this as we begin to read the text of God's Word. We'll read verse number 17. We will ask the Lord's blessing, and then we will be seated, and we'll get into this. The Bible says that preaching is foolishness. And by the time we're done, you'll probably believe that even more. But it is even more than foolishness. It is, apart from divine work, vain. It's worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything apart from and if God doesn't do something in us. You see, it is on me to study and to prepare and to present. It is on you to listen and to receive. But at the end of the day, it is upon God to take these words and to take these truths and to work them down into our hearts where we get that this is not just a general concept for people like me, but this is something for me. God literally wants to speak to me today. Mark chapter 1, verse number 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Bow with me. Father, we need grace. We need mercy. We need for you to intervene. We need for you to pull away distractions and strip away things that would interfere with us hearing from you this morning. We need for you to take simple truths and show us how big they are, how relevant they are, how true they are. We need for you not only to do that, but for you to show us where they align with our hearts and our minds and our lives in this moment. We've come in from so many different places and with so many different things on our minds and on our hearts, and we need for you to take truth from your word, apply it to our heart by your spirit, and do a great work in us so that you might do a great work through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. It helps you forget how long I've been preaching. Brother Isaac said he usually goes about 2 hours, and so I try to go about an hour and a half if you don't mind. So here's the long-standing motto. Don't cuss, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, and definitely don't date girls who do. That was a good amen, right? That's good preaching so far. We're good. You know, it's pretty funny, and I like to laugh. I think there's a lot of things to laugh at. And for a long time, I've thought, that's a pretty humorous statement. But after pastoring for about 20 years or so now, what I've come to understand is this, is that's a scary statement. Because for a lot of people, that's really what Christianity is. Now, your box may be different and your list may be different, but really what happens is this, is most of the time we generally take a lot of good things out of Scripture and a lot of good things that we've heard over time from this pastor or that preacher, and what we do is we typically begin to weld those together and mesh those together into this nice little list, and what happens is people begin to evaluate whether or not something is Christian or someone is Christian based upon the list that they've made. Now, your list may be different, but it's true of all of us. We kind of have these boxes that we check in our mind and in our heart if we think something is Christian and if it's not. And here's the problem with that. There are so many opinions as to what is Christian. There's as many opinions as there are, and they're not just many, but they're vocal, they're loud. It depends on who you listen to and what day you listen to them, that this is what Christianity is. And it can be anything from the type of clothes you wear, to the type of movies you watch, to what you believe about tattoos, to what political lines you fall under. And you just run the list however you want to run it. And I'm not going to try to explain to you or debate those lists. I'm not going to try to give you my opinions on those lists. What I want you to understand is here's what happens. Eventually, we begin to focus on all of the peripheral things that the fundamental things take a back seat. Here's what happens, okay? And I need you to hear me on this. What happens is Christianity has become so focused on the peripherals and the debatables. You know what peripherals are? How many of you have a computer? How many of you are so old school and ancient that you still have a desktop computer? How many of you have no clue what we're talking about? Yeah, some of the kids are back there like, what are you talking about? Can you move on, please? Speed up. A desktop computer is this little brain or big brain, depending on how old your computer is, right? And then it has peripherals. It has a keyboard. It has a mouse. It has a screen. Those are called peripherals. They are part of, but they are really not the substance of, the computer. And here's what Christianity has become today. It has become all about the peripherals and all about the debatables. It's about one man's opinion and another man's opinion, this guy's perspective and this guy's perspective. And what we're doing is we're obsessed with all of these various things. And all the while, what is happening is the fundamentals are getting neglected. We're so worried and we're so obsessed. And here's what happened. I don't know if you know this or not, but people on the outside of faith are as confused as ever about what faith truly is. And I'm not surprised at all, because I think people on the inside are as confused about what faith truly is. And it doesn't surprise me at all that people on the outside are going, man, what is Christianity? Is it to be this, or is it to be that, or is it to be this? And so here's what happens. We've kind of got so mixed up in the peripherals that we've reached this point where we need to just come back. And I'm not going to offer you a lot of perspective today. I want to get back to the fundamental. The things that matter. How many of you remember rabbit ear antennas? Now the kids are really gone. They just left, right? They're like, I don't have a clue, okay? I don't know what kind of channels, TV channels you get in Muldrow, Oklahoma, but I grew up in Oklahoma City. By the way, we just moved back to Oklahoma City a couple of months ago, and when we left, it was just me and my wife. And now I've brought back two other George boys just like me, and Oklahoma City isn't ready for this. I'll just tell you that right now, okay? And so, rabbit ear antennas. In Oklahoma City, you could get just about any channel you wanted, network TV, with rabbit ear antennas, right? You remember what I'm saying? And if you had the big one, like they really stretched out long, and then if it wasn't working enough, what did you do? Somebody got my foil. I appreciate you, okay? You put a little aluminum foil on there. And how many of you know what your parents did when they had you? They had you to be the antenna adjuster. Yeah, now I'm really good preaching, huh? Okay? And so what would happen, your picture would get a little fuzzy, and it would get you'd have lines running through it, and you couldn't really see what was going on. And so your dad would say, hey, boy, get up and adjust. Well, maybe he didn't say that if you were a girl. But he said, hey, boy, get up and adjust that, and you would adjust the antenna, and the picture would become clear. Here's what I want to do today. I just want to adjust the antenna so that the picture becomes clear, that there are some things that are critically important to the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? We look at Mark chapter 1, verse number 17, and we kind of see this typical flannel board Jesus, right? This is what we learned about in Sunday school. This is what we talked about in Sunday school, how Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, and He called Peter and Andrew, and He called James and John. We even wrote a little song about it, I will make you fishers of men, right, if you follow me. And this is kind of where all of us resonate with this. But this is more than an invitation. I think what this does, and again, we don't have a whole lot of time to do all this, but this invitation really forms the definition of what Jesus is after in these men's lives. And not only in their lives, but in our lives. As a matter of fact, I think you can really kind of outline and frame the whole of Christianity in verse number 17. And I think you can find this in other scripture, and I think you can build this. Actually, I think you can build it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I think you can find these truths consistent throughout Scripture. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk you through, and I want to give you this framework, and I want to show you that there are some things that are vitally important. And I hate to do this because every preacher does this, but I'm going to give you three things. Brother Bill Conley would be very, very proud of me. I'm going to give you three things, okay? And here they are. It's really simple. To follow Jesus is to live in a transformative relationship with Him. That's the first one. To follow Jesus is to live in deep community with each other. That's the second one. And to follow Jesus is to live for the mission of God intentionally. Now watch how this unpacks, okay? I'll kind of get through this, and I just kind of gave you the high points so that we can kind of unpack it just a little bit. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, in verse number 17, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Again, this is a song for us, but in that day it meant a whole lot more. You kind of got to get some context, and you have to get some background. At this point, Jesus is already known to the disciples. This is kind of, they've already kind of had some experience with Him. They've already kind of got to see Him, know Him, associate with Him, learn a little bit of Him, and there's more coming down the road of their life, okay? This isn't their first interaction with Jesus. And so here they are, they're in this process of learning who He is, and the more that they learn of this man named Jesus, the more He begins to look like what the Jewish people believe to be their Messiah. Their promised Messiah. And for the nation of Israel, they were looking for a king who was coming, who would destroy the Roman rule, who would then usher in the new kingdom of God, and they were looking for this. And the more the disciples are learning of Jesus, what happens is the more He is beginning to look like this Savior and King Messiah, okay? And so they're learning this, and what happens is Jesus walks by and He says this. He says, come ye after me, or in Matthew's version, Matthew says, follow me. And the point here is this. This is what rabbis would do with people they chose to be students in that day. They would call you to follow them. Basically what it was is it was an invitation to come and spend some time with them. I mean, doing what they did, eating what they ate, learning what they learned, practicing what they practiced. And Jesus walks up to just lowly, ordinary fishermen, men who were not of renown, men who would not normally be considered people to be greatly used by God, just normal, ordinary folks. Jesus walks up to them, and what He does is He invites them into something. He invites them to follow Him, to actually do what He does, to learn what He's teaching, and to practice what He's practicing. And so Jesus invites them into this. We use the term relationship, but what it basically is this, is they're going to learn that He is Savior and He is King. And they're going to learn how to reorder their lives underneath the fact that He is now Savior and He is King. And please understand this. We talk a lot about Jesus being Savior, and He very much is, right? Everybody do this with me, okay? He very much is. If you don't know this, here's the absolute truth. Your sin is much greater than you would ever dare admit. My sin is much greater than I would ever dare admit. Yet His love is greater for me than I would ever dare to dream. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He took upon Himself the full weight of my sin, and He freed me from my sin so that I can now be made right with God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is Savior. Don't ever mistake that. But He is not just Savior, and He is not just Redeemer. He is King. You can't separate the two. Jesus doesn't give you option A or option B. Hey, I'll be your Savior, but I won't be your King. I'll be your King, but I won't be your Savior. No, Jesus is, always has been, always will be. Jesus is both. He is Savior and King. And for Jesus, when He invites these men to follow Him, what He's doing is He is inviting them to trust Him, to believe Him, and get it, to submit to Him. To order their lives underneath His authority. To actually walk with Jesus in a way that literally changes everything about their lives. Listen to Him. He says, come ye after me and I will make you to what? What's the next word? Become. You know what Jesus is going to do with them? He is going to change them from the inside out. He's going to change the way that they think. He's going to change the way that they feel. He's going to change the way that they speak. He's going to change the things that they do. Literally, Jesus is going to transform their lives as they walk with Him. And you can watch this in the Gospels. It's beautiful. I mean, Peter in the Gospels is an entirely different fella from Peter who wrote the epistles, right? And so what happens is, as they follow Jesus, they are transformed and they learn to live in submission and they learn to live in dependence and they learn to live in trust in Jesus Christ. What they're doing is they're in this transformative relationship with Christ, and every step they take with Him changes something else about them. Let me tell you something, Baptist, this is really uncomfortable, but if you're not changing, I know Baptists hate change, right? Come on, you can amen it. Don't amen the short jokes and then not amen the good stuff, right? Okay. Listen, Baptists don't like change, but I'll be honest with you that if you're not changing, you're probably not following. Because you and I, listen, I know this to be true about myself, and so I'm just assuming it to be true about you. I bring a lot of baggage to my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not in any way neutral. I'm not. And listen, I was born on the back row, saved on the front row, baptized in a baptistry that looked just like that, probably the same exact painting. Listen, I understand that. I get that. Been doing this for a while now. And I don't need Jesus any less now than when I started. Amen. Okay? And so what happens is this, is He invites them into this transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you not want to know what Christianity really is? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes me constantly. Amen. Until He completes the work when it's done, and He calls me home, and He makes all things new. This is what it is. This is what it means to be Christian. You can talk about the peripherals all you want to, but at its heart, to be a Christian is to follow Christ. And to follow Christ is to be changed by Christ. Okay? So here's the first fundamental. What He does is He invites them in, and by doing so, He explains to us that real Christianity is living in this continual, constant, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second. And this one, I'm really kind of hesitant to say, because it's almost a stretch, because there are other texts that show it better. But this text begins to lay the foundation of what the rest of Scripture is going to say. Notice what he's the 1, 2, 3, 4. Notice the fifth word. Yeah, it takes me a little while to count. And He said unto them, please don't miss this, because this is an important part of Scripture. Jesus called these men together. He did not call them individually. Now, He did call some individually, but when He called them, He wasn't just calling them to Himself. He was calling them to a group, to a community of believers. And this is foundational, and this begins to unfold in every passage of Scripture. That we are not only reconciled to God vertically, but in the gospel and in following Jesus Christ, there should be a reconciliation to man horizontally. Christianity is not just a vertical relationship. It's not. It is a horizontal relationship. And what Jesus does is He necessarily calls them into community. He calls them together. He calls them to follow Him, yes, but He also calls them to follow Him together. Because here's the truth. You and I need one another. Amen. And we need one another more than on Sunday. Listen. It worries me some that church can still be, on this day, a collection of strangers. Think about it for just a minute. It can be a collection of strangers where you come here because you know it's the right thing to do and you hope people are moving in the same direction as you do, but we're still living at this very weird distance from one another. And there are a lot of things that go into this. Time is moving. I mean, you and I have a lot of stuff to do, right? Busy as ever been. People are weird. You and I have been hurt. I don't know about you, but I've got bad taste in my mouth from Christians. And I am one. And I'm probably pretty certain that there are other Christians who have a bad taste in their mouth from me. I mean, here's what happened. Relationships are hard. They are difficult. But I will tell you this. They are absolutely vital to your spirituality. Your faith is a community project. It always has been and it always will be. You cannot do this alone. And so what Jesus does is He calls them together. He calls them to be a group together. He calls them to learn together, to grow together, to know one another, to love one another. We could spend all day talking about the one another commandments of Scripture. But the truth is this, is that it is not just this relationship. This relationship is supposed to counter and affect all of these relationships. And if it doesn't, then I've got a problem with this one. The truth here is this, is that community is an essential part of my faith. Look over to Hebrews chapter 3. And I don't have time to deal with a lot of this, but look at Hebrews chapter 3 because it says it just as plainly as it can be. Hebrews chapter 3, we talk a lot about Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, right? I used to think that you couldn't graduate from seminary if you didn't know that verse by heart. Can I tell you something about that verse? That verse is less about you showing up to church, and it is more about you being the church. Because it talks about, let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. And so, yes, there is a part to it that says show up. Do show up. Don't misunderstand me. Don't you dare tell Isaac Slate that I told you not to come to church. I will hunt you down. I will look you up on the internet and I will find you and I will knock on your door. And I don't know what happens after that, but anyway. I'm not saying don't come to church. What I'm saying is this, is that you can come to church and still not be connected. And my friend, we just can't live like this. We cannot do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, He has given them the illustration of Israel in the wilderness, and He says this in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here's what the author says. He says, "Be on guard, because there is a tendency in your heart toward rebellion." Let me say it again. There's a tendency in my heart towards rebellion. And I need to be careful with that tendency. Now, verse 13, he says, is the preventative. Is what you do to keep it from happening. Listen. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here's what he says. The author says, listen, you want to keep yourself from falling astray into rebellion? Then exhort one another. Get somebody to walk with you. Get somebody to speak truth into your life. Get somebody to know you and to love you and to exhort you and to rebuke you and to encourage you and to pray for you and to lift you up. Get somebody who is close enough to your life that the things that are going on in your heart, do not shock them, and they can speak truth. And if they can't speak truth, they can at least pray for you and walk through you with it, my friend. You cannot do Christianity alone. You can't do it. Brother Isaac won't tell you this, but when I went to Altus, I was 20 years old. I'm not going to tell you how old I am now. But 20 years old is insane. It is. And I tried my hardest not to go alone. And you know who I tried to get to go with me? Your pastor. I told him the Spirit of God had told me. Oh, I told him time and time again, I really think Jesus wants you to come to Altus with me. And he said, I really think Jesus doesn't. And around and around, and I harped on that guy for months. I knew better. I knew better. God's grace is sufficient, okay? Lord did some incredible things in that ministry there. I wouldn't change it for the world. But I also understand that some of the pitfalls could have been avoided if I wouldn't have walked alone. And I know better now. You cannot do faith alone. You can't. And for all that we've done with church, we have made it about an event rather than a relationship. And we are greatly setting people up for failure when we do. So it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, means that I live in this transformative relationship with God. But it also means that I live in a deep relationship with my brothers and sisters. Let me give you the last one and then we'll get done. He says, he said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. There's a very definite objective in what Jesus is going to do with these men. He is going to change them, yes, but he is going to change them for a specific purpose. He is going to change them into something specific. He is going to mold them and shape them into fishers of men. We don't really talk a lot about fishers of men, but this was a pretty common phrase, if I understand correctly, in that day. Fishers of men meant we were going to take what we've got and we were going to lead others to the same. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's telling them from the outset, he is inviting them from the beginning, long before they ever fully understand what he's doing, Jesus is telling them that I'm about to take you and I'm about to use you for the good of the world. Please hear me. This is what Christianity is. It is not just a vertical relationship. It is not just a relationship with my brothers and sisters. It is a very intentional, and I'm going to use this word. I didn't come up with the word. Somebody else made this word up because they're smarter than I am. But to live in a very missional relationship to the world. You know what mission means? It means there's something I have to do. Something I have to do. Christianity, there is something to do. Not something to do so that you can be accepted by God. Not something that you can do so you can earn His favor. Jesus Christ did all of that for you. But there is something that I do because He did it. And it's to live on mission with God. What Jesus, when He calls them to be fishers of men, He's not calling them to an evangelistic outreach program. Hear me. This is not a door-knocking invitation. If you guys door-knock, praise God. If Brother Isaac takes you guys on outreach projects, great, keep doing them. Don't stop doing them. I love them. I believe in them. I do them. But what he's calling us to here is not a door-knocking program. What he's calling these men to is a way of life. A way of life that says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live my time here for the glory of God. I'm going to live my life here for the good of my brother. I'm going to live my life for the good of all humanity. I'm going to be here. Do you know that somebody said this, and it's a beautiful, beautiful statement. Somebody said that the church is the only society that does not exist for the good of her members. Sit on it for just a minute. Not that the members don't get benefit, because we do, right? Everybody do this? Because I'm sure Isaac's videotaping this somewhere, and he wants to see if you're in agreement with that. Members do get benefits. But you need to understand this. Church never existed for herself. Anytime a church exists only for herself, she ceases to do what God has called her to do. Listen, there has been a mission of God since eternity past. When He created humanity, there was always this redemptive mission to whereby He was going to send Jesus to be our Redeemer and our Savior, and He was going to offer us new life in Jesus Christ. That has always been the theme, and it has run along. And what happens is this: Jesus did not create the church and then give her a mission to do. The mission existed, and Jesus created the church for the mission. You exist for something. And if it's only for yourself, then we miss the boat of what it means to be Christian. What it means to be Christian is that I live my life for the good of all mankind. And I do that by demonstrating and declaring the gospel in every realm of my life. I do it when I go to work. I do it when I go home. Listen, my home, when I walk through the doors of my home, the gospel ought to be on display. When I walk through the doors of my job tomorrow, the gospel ought to be on display. And I don't know what that looks like in every necessary detail, but what I understand is this: it is to live on mission. It is to live with this sense of understanding and purpose that my life exists for the glory of God and for the good of humanity, and if I do anything else with it, then I've wasted it. This is what Christianity is. We can talk about the peripherals all day long, and we will get sidetracked from the fundamentals. The fundamentals are this: that I follow Christ in this relationship where He is constantly changing my heart. The fundamental is this: that I follow Christ with other people because I know that I'm not strong enough to walk this road alone. The fundamental is that I walk this world so that I can turn people towards Christ. Do you understand there are people, whether they know it or not, that you rub shoulders with every day that are screaming for redemption? They're screaming for redemption. They're making life and death choices in regards to Jesus Christ every day, and they don't know it, and most of the time, we are oblivious to it. And what it means to follow Christ is, it means this, is that I will follow you, I will follow you with others, and I will follow you for others. At some point, my faith has to influence somebody else, or I've misunderstood faith. It's in rocket science. I've never, ever, in 20 years of preaching, never been accused of going over people's heads. Never. Never at all. And I'm pretty certain we're going to walk out of this door, and it's not going to happen today either. Here's the problem. I want to do that. I've been an athlete for most of my life, except for the last 20 years, and what I want to do is every time I get up to the pulpit is I want to hit it out of the park. I don't want to leave nothing. I want to go home and I want to walk out of those doors and feel like I don't have an ounce left to give. But at the end of the day, it's not about big sermons and it's not about big truths. Here's the problem. I think we've gotten so far away from the simple truths of following Christ. That I follow Jesus. That means I submit to Jesus. That I follow Jesus close enough with other people that I don't do this alone. Listen, I need people in my life. I stepped down from pastoring about 3 years ago. And when you start pastoring at 20, and that's all you do for about 20 years, what happens is your identity becomes so wrapped up into that. When you don't do it anymore, you have no clue who you are. None whatsoever. And everything in me wants to fight it and learn how to walk through it and to get over it. And I had fallen, that and some other things, I had fallen into a level of depression that I didn't ever know existed. I didn't think Christian people were supposed to be depressed. Which is wrong, by the way. Amen. And I couldn't even bring myself to call anybody. And you want to know what my wife did? You can't tell them I told you this. But my wife called Isaac, and my wife called Steve Spires. And she said, he needs somebody. He needs somebody. Listen, you don't have to get to the bottom of a barrel of depression to figure out that you need somebody. You need him and you need us. And we need to walk out these doors for the good of those people who are living outside of us. And here's what happened. Jesus would walk along and he would give this invitation to everyone. And at the end of the day, they had a choice to make. And it was either yes or no. There was no in between. There was no gray area. Jesus, you follow me or you don't. This is Christianity or it's not. Here's what it means to be Christian. And oh, that we would return to the fundamentals. That we would just get back. It's not easy, but it is simple. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus with other people. Follow Jesus for the good of the world. Stand with me. Every head bowed, every eye is closed. Our musicians will come. The beauty of preaching at a church that you haven't been to in a while and that you're not involved with on a consistent basis is that you don't have any idea where the people are at. And you don't know how things will necessarily land or where they will land. But here's what I know. I'm not here by accident today. You're not here by accident today. There's something in here that you're supposed to get. There's something in here that I'm supposed to get. And we've reached that point in our service where it's time to respond. And yes, sometimes that means coming to an altar, But more times than not, that means going out the doors of this building and applying the truth that's been learned today. And so whatever that is for you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, and I want to pray for you. Don't leave the truth that we talked about in the pew that you sat in. Father, would you help us? Because we will do this inevitably. We will think about these things. We will amend these things. We will give them some consideration. But please do not let us walk out of this place without finding out how they apply to our hearts and our lives. Forgive us for when we make minor things major things, because if we do, we ignore the major things. Forgive us for giving an unclear picture to a society that has no clue what Christianity is. And we pray that revival would even now begin with us, that we would get back to learning to reorder our lives in submission to our Savior and King, that we would get back to following you deeply with one another, that we would invite people into our lives that are close enough that can speak truth into our hearts when we need it. We pray that you would revive our hearts and compel us outward, that we would leave the obsession of the immediate, and we would get back to an affection for the eternal, where we see people as eternal beings and their souls in desperate need of a Savior. And we just pray that you would rework our hearts and our minds to where we would follow you with one another, and we would follow you for the good of all mankind. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing.
5:30.